Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with the discussion of God's Word coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Last week, we were talking about the experience of Christ, how it should be lived out through the believer. It's not just having the knowledge of scriptures, but it has to be the knowledge of Christ, the experiencing or enjoying Christ from day to day and learning how to apply him in our day-to-day experience, okay? Learning how to be led by the Spirit, learning how to submit to the cross, learning how to, he said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, not to operate according to the flesh. We have to learn how to regulate our lives according to the dictates of the Spirit. And that is a process, and it takes time, and it takes our willingness with the Spirit. We have to work with the Spirit. So it's not that God is just going to come in and, you know, a lot of times we look for God to just miraculously deliver us, take stuff away from us, work a miracle so that we can get out of a problem. And oftentimes God wants us to go through various things because he wants us to walk in the light as he's in the light. And the only way I can see myself as I really am is by walking or looking to Christ. So when I see Christ in his perfection, I come to see who I really am, because in the light of Christ, everything is exposed. Everything about me is exposed. That makes sense?
Amen.
So this is why Isaiah could say when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, glorified, in the beauty of Christ, he saw himself as he was, a sinner, okay? And this is a lifelong process. We always have to see ourselves as we are. I don't care who the person is, what we're going through, what the situation is. Our response will show us where we are in our walk with Christ, okay? Always remember, doesn't matter about how many scriptures you can quote and how well or eloquent we can speak. It's about how we respond, how we apply Christ day in and day out. Are we willing to follow Christ outside the camp? And this is where we got to in Hebrews chapter 13. Going outside the camp or following Christ means that I have to go outside of the world of religion. And in the book of Galatians, Paul said he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified unto him. And in that scripture, the world at that time was the religious system. It wasn't talking about the world that we know it as far as outside of religion, but it was dealing with Judaism. It was dealing with the religious system that would always come to persecute and always come to pull the believers away from faith in Christ and him crucified. So remember, it is the process of the cross that we have to submit to that deals with sin, the flesh, the world, and Satan, okay? If I'm not willing to submit to the cross, then I will continue to operate according to the dictates of the flesh or regulate my life according to the flesh, meaning according to what I know, according to the natural man, that which I've come out of. See, it's supposed to be crucified. So every day I have to learn how to crucify. He tells us that we have to crucify our passions and our lusts. All of those are a result of the flesh or the old man, or not the old man, but that which we came out of as far as Adam and the fall. When I operate according to the flesh, it's according to Adam and the fall. And so Satan wants us not in the spirit but in the flesh so that he can use us. When we're in the flesh, it gives him a license and an opportunity to use my faculties. That's why he says, to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. I can be a Christian, but yet obeying the flesh or Satan in the flesh. He uses the flesh. That's why Peter could at one minute say, thou art the Christ, but in the next breath, Christ says, get behind me, Satan. Why? He said, thou art an offense because you're saying the things of men. See, he was coming from a carnal, fleshly perspective. How do we know? Because Peter was looking out for himself. Christ said, I got to go to the cross. Peter and the disciples didn't want Christ to go to the cross because they wanted Christ. They kept saying, are you going to restore Israel now? Are you going to oust Rome and restore Israel? That wasn't his goal. That wasn't his purpose. See, there would come a point in time when that will happen, but it wasn't at that time. It wasn't the right time. God had to still deal with sin. He had to deal with the fall. He had to deal with Satan, all those things. So they were more focused on God catering to their needs and supplying what they requested more than what God's purpose was as far as redeeming man so that his original plans in the garden or at creation could come to pass. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so here we are in Hebrews 13, and we're going to start. Let me get over here. We're going to start at verse 9. I'm not going to read that yet, but I want us to realize, just to recap, in verse 8 and 9, he tells them or tells the believers, talking to these Christians and these Hebrew Christian believers, he's telling them to hold on to Christ. He says, hold on to Christ and not the strange teaching. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, even forever. And what he means by this, when you go back to the Old Testament, which points to Christ in types and shadows, Christ fulfills in the New Testament. So what he was in the old, he just fulfilled it. He's the same. So these preachers, when in verse 7, he talks about the ministers of the gospel who preaches this Christ. See, we should always preach Christ. The offerings, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all these things portray Christ in type, right? Christ just came to fulfill it in reality when we get to the new covenant. So he's saying here, Christ, those things that pointed and portrayed him, he's the same. This is who the ministers of the gospel, this is who we minister to you. So hold to this teaching. Don't hold to the strange doctrines and teachings that these Judaizers are trying to put on you. Always remember, Paul said he laid the foundation. He was a wise master builder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said he laid the foundation, but be careful because another will build upon that. And what was happening with these Christians was they were listening to the Jews, the Judaizers, coming from old religion, cutting in on their race. They did it in Galatians. They did it in Corinthians. They did it in Hebrews. You see this? And so Paul is saying, listen, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. The Jesus that we preach to you, don't let go of him. Don't let go of Christ as the center focus, the cross and all this, all the sacrifices and everything that pointed to Christ. This is who we lift up. So he says, do not, in verse 9, be carried away by these various strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be confirmed by grace. Now remember, grace is God in Christ, who is now in us, operating in our lives and connected to our spirit to be everything for us so that his life can permeate in and through us so God's will can be accomplished in the earth. God can be expressed in the earth, and his authority can be revealed through the church, who is the body of Christ. You see this? Mm-hmm. Before the church, it was Christ, God in Christ, as he was the temple. He tabernacled among men, and he dwelt among men, but it was God in him as the incarnate Christ who became the temple for God's expression. Today, because Christ has completed or became processed, now the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, is in us for us to express God the same way Christ did, but now on a bigger scale, because Christ was that one kernel of wheat that went into the earth in John 12 and died so that he could produce much fruit. See, we are the many brethren. He was the firstborn of the many brethren. We were produced. We are the sons of God simply because of what Christ has done. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So what he did, now his death produces life in us. Okay?
Amen.
His death produces life. When you look at when you look at Adam and Eve when they were created in the garden, man was created in the garden. God didn't tell man to do anything. This is why I don't understand why we always want to do. And it's because that's a natural characteristic of the fall. Okay, man wanted to be wise, so he had to do something.
Mm-hmm.
It was instigated by Satan, the greatest rebeller, right, of all. So he pushed rebellion in man. God didn't tell man to do anything, but he had to choose the right tree to eat from. See, he was always eating from. He said, don't eat from that tree, right?
Mm-hmm.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So had man eaten from the tree of life, which was a type of Christ, he would have had life. But notice after the fall, man now has to eat from a lamb, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he also eats manna. So now it's two different sources of what he gives. The blood being slain by the animal represents the blood had to be slain, or the blood had to be shed, because it represents now man has to first be redeemed, and then he can eat the manna, which portrayed Christ as life. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So he couldn't just eat from the tree of life. Why? Because now man was fallen. So God is always saying, this is why we have to eat Christ's flesh, drink his blood, because it is redemption. We have to be redeemed, brought back to God, and then we eat of Christ on a day-to-day basis in order to have life supplied to us daily. Y'all see what I'm saying? These Judaizers who had cut in on these Hebrew Christians' race were now trying to point them away from eating Christ and partake in a festival, eat the festival, external festival that they had going on, which was bigger and greater than our Christmas and our Thanksgiving-type celebration, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They were pointing them away from Christ to these festivities and telling them this is what it means to partake of Christ, because it was pointing back to the Old Testament services and ordinances that were set up under the Levitical system, okay? So here, this is why he tells us we need to be confirmed, established in grace, meaning that I have to learn to rest in Christ and allow his life to come forth. The resting comes or happens as I'm crucified with Christ. I cannot rest if I'm not crucified. And this is why many of us as Christians, we can't find the rest that we need, because we're seeking and we're looking to find rest in our own strength. We're laboring, put it that way, according to the flesh. We're laboring. If I read this amount of, per day, if I do this every week, then I'll get delivered and I'll get changed. When he says, we taught you Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You need to rest, eat his flesh. Don't be like the disciples and keep trying to work and labor, to have Christ to work and labor to oust Rome and make Israel a ruling nation. See, whatever your focus is, that's where your faith is. Their focus was not on Christ. Their focus was not on his purpose in coming. So this is why we have to be very careful. The focus was about to be shifted from Christ to now this feast or this food festival that centered around the sin offering of the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 4. There was, when you looked at the sin offering, there was no eating of this, because it had to be, you had to take out the kidneys, you had to take off the skin, it had to be burned, it had to be taken out, then the blood had to be taken in by the priest and put on the horns of the altar and all these different things. So there was no eating in Leviticus chapter 4 of this flesh because it was dealing with man's sin. Okay? Now later on in chapter 6, there's an ordinance, or the law of the sin offering, which was an ordinance, and the priest could participate of it. But when it was dealing with somebody's sin, whether it was the priest's sin, the congregation's sin, whoever's sin, you didn't eat of that thing. You didn't eat of the flesh of the animal or that was brought in, okay? But with the ordinance of the sin offering, the priest ate from it to show that the priest had to identify, and it was just showing, it was an ordinance service to show that the priest had to participate or experience Christ dealing with his own sins. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But in Leviticus 4, it was dealing with actual sin. So that priest or that person, that congregation, they didn't eat of it. The priest didn't eat of it because it was dealing with the priest and his sin. He had to allow Christ to deal with him, okay? So there was a difference between the ordinance or the service of the sin offering and a sin offering being offered because or on account of sin. That makes sense? Here these folks were trying to have an ordinance or service and festivity dealing with sin, okay? Or trying to deal with the sin offering. They was trying to partake of this to say that Christ, it was substituting Christ. And they could not, let's keep going in verse 10, Sister Terry, Hebrews 13:10.
Okay. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle.
Okay, let me finish verse 9. It said that we should be confirmed by grace, not by the food of sacrifices. See this? Now that Christ has come, we're confirmed by grace, not by these food sacrifices, by which those who walk were not profited. So these people participating in this food service and sacrifices, they were not going to be profited. They weren't even in grace. See this? They could not allow, grace could not do anything or operate in law, in rules and regulations and all these things that they had established. So he says, we have an altar from which they who are serving the tabernacle have no right to eat. Talking about the sin offering. Keep going, Sister Terry.
For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp.
Okay, so it had to be burned outside the camp. That's what it translates to in the Greek. So he says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies for sin by the high priest are burned up outside the camp. Keep going.
Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate.
Okay, let me read some notes here so we can understand. It says the food mentioned here in verse 9, is in contrast to grace. It says the food used in the ceremonial observances of the old covenant. This is what they were referring to. The Judaizers attempted to use such food to carry away the Hebrew believers from the enjoyment of grace, which is the participation in Christ in the new covenant. This is the church life. When we say church and church life, it's not talking about this stuff that we, the four walls, and it can be a part of it, but it's not talking about the four walls. It's talking about us as individuals connected to Christ as the head, allowing his life to permeate the church life. This is what I mean. God's life is in us and it's allowed to flow because, one, we're crucified with Christ, and this is how we live. Nevertheless, we live. We live simply because we're connected to the vine or to Christ. See this? And by being connected, we will produce fruit. The fruit, it will edify the body. build the body up in the earth, and we'll be an expression and representation of God here on earth. That's what Christ was. It was God in Christ, and he was a tabernacle. So the church, we are the temple. It's not about our own individual interests. That's why the disciples didn't get the cross. They were about their own interests. See this? It's not about your own individual Christian walk and only, but it's about us allowing ourselves to become the body, connected to Christ as the head. And when we're submitted to the head, we'll be connected as a body. You see what I'm saying? So just like we have a body with the head now, it is from the head that the members, the arms, the legs, the fingers, the eyes, the ears, all these different things know what to do and how to function, know its purpose. I don't have to go from church to church to try to fit in and try to find out what my purpose is. How many of us have done that little test to find out what my purpose and what my call? No, you have an unction. You have the spirit. You have the anointing of the spirit. Now, when you look at the ointment that was created, or the spices and everything that was created to become an ointment, the ointment eventually became an anointing oil. The anointing oil was for the purpose of God in action upon those individuals. So the ointment went from being just an ointment, compounded ointment, to becoming the anointing, meaning that when the Spirit is applied, we will walk in our function. That makes sense?
Yes.
So we have to go from just being anointed, having an ointment, to being allowing the Spirit of God to be applied to our lives. See, we have to exercise our faith by reason of use. And the spirit can be applied where the anointing, God's spirit with my spirit, causes me to act and to walk and to do of his good pleasure. You see what I'm saying? All of that can only happen as I'm submitted and yielded to Christ as the head of the body. So I have to learn how to be led or regulate my life according to the dictates of the spirit. That comes at a price, because many of us want to tell them, give people a piece of our mind. We want to act out and do good things to appease our conscience from dead works and all these different things. But God, the Spirit, as I'm allowing his life to permeate my life, I'm being anointed by the Spirit to accomplish God's will on the earth. Am I making sense?
Amen. Amen.
So it's not enough for me to just have the Spirit, but I got to be led by the Spirit and walk, live my daily life, regulate my life according to what the Spirit says. And the Spirit regulates things according to what the Word of God says and does, right? So it's no more me trying, not I, but Christ. And if I'm a captive of Christ, I'm being led in his procession as a servant, as a captive, and wherever he leads me, I follow. He led, the Spirit of God led Christ straight into a wilderness. You see this? Christ didn't fight and rebel and I'm not going there. I rebuke you, Satan. No, I'm not going. No. He led Job into the circumstances that he faced. He led the Hebrew boys into a fiery furnace. He led Daniel into a lion's den. Why? Because greater is he that's with us and was with them than he that's in the world. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
At the end, the saints will war with the Antichrist or with Satan, and he will be kicked out. The overcomers will be raptured up, and Satan will be kicked down to the earth in the Antichrist, and they will war with the saints on earth. So my point that I'm trying to get us to see is, if I'm confirmed in grace, see, being confirmed in grace means I'm being established by the Spirit to stand in grace.
Yes.
So being confirmed, I'm not going to be moved by the teachings, by the festivities, by all these, you know, we hear these preachers and they can sound all good and we just care, we all, you know, how eloquent they sound in their speech
mm-hmm.
and all this and that, but they're not saying anything. See, they're not saying
mm-hmm.
Christ. They're not feeding. They may have all these teachings, and it's why you have to be very careful, because you can get caught up in just teachings and not being fed, not learning how to feed off Christ. Remember, we said Christ is life. So I have to partake of his blood for redemption and eat his body, which represents him as the manna, the bread of life, who come down from heaven. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right.
If I'm engaged in all these teachings and they're not pointing me to Christ, you know, we can hear all these teachings and all these good things and they sound good, and they carry us away from being confirmed and established in grace.
Amen.
See that?
Yeah.
So this is the picture that was being painted. Paul's telling them, it's not about the food. It's not about all these things that the Judaizers, the festivities. You know, some of us can get carried away with, oh, this church is worship is that way. And here lately, I don't know, I'm just, at one time I used to be, you know, the atmosphere of the worship environment and the music and all these different things used to, like, just, you know, appease. It's one of those things, that's what we were looking for, because that's all we've known. So whoever had the best sounding worship, or whoever has the most eloquent speaker or preacher, you know, we were carried away. But
mm-hmm.
after eating Christ and understanding and coming to comprehend Christ and seeing him in his beauty and his glory, those things don't bother. I'm not moved by them. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We're not moved by those things anymore, because now we're getting closer to Christ. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's on the throne, and this is where our spirit connects to his spirit. And so we are drawn not to the things or the things of the world and religion. We're drawn to Christ, who's seated in heavenly places. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions or comments?
Those are activities that are drawing the people away from Christ. All of the festivals, all of the eating of the food, and all of those activities that you were mentioning, that is drawing the people away.
Yes.
And what we're saying tonight is that we want Christ to be in us, and we are to follow his lead, the lead of the Holy Spirit. And if all of those activities are there, we cannot do that, because we're being blown away by all of that festivity, all of those things that were happening.
Yes. Yes. And amen. Very good. And they may be good things. You know, we think about our life and our own experience. Like I told you before, a lot of things in church or organized church, or, you know, I'm not demeaning them, but my attention was more on those things than Christ. Y'all see what I'm
mm-hmm.
saying? Than experiencing Christ and growing in him and drawing nigh and understanding what the sacrifices meant and all this and that. So those things pull me away. But when we, like Moses, enter into our wilderness and God gets our attention by the bush being on fire, the tree being on fire but not consumed, and we turn, then God says, I got them. I got their attention, and now I can point them to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So well said. Very good. Let's turn over to Hebrew. Keep your fingers at chapter 13, but let's turn over to chapter 9 right quick. 9 and I think verse 7. We're talking about, yes, ma'am, we're talking about how these believers, remember earlier the Judaizers were using, I think in Galatians they were using circumcision, see? And today
yeah.
some churches we use, you know, we get divided. Like I said, these things aren't bad or anything in and of themselves, but they distract people from Christ. They pull them away from the experience of Christ. They use circumcision, and Paul's like, no, did you get saved by the hearing of faith or the works of the law? So it was on the, they were on the verge. And when you read in Galatians, it said that these Judaizers only pulled them away because they wanted followers. They wanted to boast in having a large congregation and people following them. And he said, it's not well for you. So they were being puffed up and boasted because of, and we saw in Corinthians, what did they say? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Cephas. Some even said I'm of Christ, but they were not experiencing Christ. But they wanted to be followers of men. And they were uplifting men instead of Christ. So in chapter 9, verse 7, it talks about, I'm just starting there because I want us to see the picture of it before I just jump into that scripture. And verse 10 is my emphasis, but let's start at verse 7.
But into the second window, high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost.
Keep going.
The Holy Ghost did signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing.
So the first tabernacle was a holy place, and it signified the old covenant. The second tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, talking about the Old Testament, when it stood, it signified the new covenant. And the veil closed off the Holy of Holies. It was rent by the death of Christ. So he's saying here, and let's keep going, and that's why he's using the analogy of the first tabernacle and the second. Keep going.
Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience.
Okay. So here it's saying, it's just validating what was said in 13, that it says we have an altar from which they who are serving the tabernacle have no right to eat. So it's saying all these things were pointing in types and shadow. They were to Christ. So why go back to the types and shadows when we have the reality? Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen.
Why you want to go back to the form? So he keeps going, and we were talking about the food. Keep going, verse 10.
We stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation.
Okay, so this is talking about the Old Testament. In the expanded Greek, it says consisting of foods and drinks and various washings being ordinances of the flesh imposed until the time of setting things right, or putting things in order. That's when the time that Christ came, his first coming, okay? Those things were in place up until, that's what the time of setting things right, or the time of the Reformation, it was the time of setting things right occurred at Christ's first coming, when he fulfilled all the shadows of the Old Testament that a new covenant might replace the old. This is a right arrangement, a right ordering. So it is a reformation. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, why go back to that when Christ has come and he's fulfilled that? Keep going, verse 11.
But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building.
So Christ, and this not of this building translate to not of this creation. Okay, and it says, and not, verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through him, his own blood, entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, obtaining an eternal redemption. Verse 13, keep going.
For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh.
So it says, In the expanded Greek, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctified to the purity of the flesh, 14, keep going.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
This allowed what Christ went through and what he accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension made him a high priest. This is why we talked about Christ as in type. Melchizedek was pointing to Christ in type, okay? He's our now heavenly high priest. He's qualified because he went through. He's God and he's man.
Amen.
So he can deal with us. He can sanctify us as our high priest who's now seated in heavenly places. Why go to a tabernacle? Why go to the back to the old covenant under a priesthood of men when you have Christ who has completed and now is the sanctifier of men? See
Amen.
This?
Yes.
And Paul has to go. He has to go deep and break it down. He's like, "What's wrong with y'all? Why y'all going back?" So read. Let's flip back over to Hebrews 13, and let's read what he just stated here in chapter 9, verses 7 through 14. So it says, verse
13.
Where do we stop?
13.
Okay, I want us to see in verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies for sin by the high priest are burned up outside the camp. 12, therefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. So he had to suffer to become the sanctifier.
Amen.
He had to go outside of religion. He had to go outside of all the Jewish traditions. He had to fulfill it so that he could become the ultimate high priest, okay?
Amen.
I'm going to turn over to Colossians 2. I'm going to read Colossians 2:16, but y'all can write this down. Give me 1 second here. I'm going to read Colossians 2:16, if I can get it to come up here. Let's see here. And it says, it's still pertaining to this food and sacrifices here. It says, let no one therefore judge you in eating and in drinking or in respect of a feast or of a new moon or of the Sabbath. Verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. See, y'all see that?
Amen.
He said, don't get caught up in the feast and the eating and the drinking, nor of the new moon, all of that, or the Sabbath, what day, you know, we worship and all this and that. All of those are shadows, he's saying. He says it's a shadow. So it says, all the aforementioned items of the ceremonial law are a shadow of the spiritual things in Christ, which are the things to come. But the body belongs to Christ and is Christ. See this? We're the body.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, but the body is of Christ. We're the body. It says, as with a man's physical body, the body here is the substance. And like the shadow of a man's body, the rituals, the rituals in the law are a shadow of the real things in the gospel. So God has, the body has to become the reality. He don't want a shadow. He wants to sanctify us through our experiences with Christ, and we become the reality of Christ on the earth. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We're going to have to do something. We're going to have to go outside the camp. We're going to have to follow Christ. Christ paved the way. He paved the way. He cut the path. Let's put it that way. He cut the path. So as our forerunner. We read in Hebrews, I think it was chapter 2, all this stuff is coming. Paul has built all this stuff up for us just to show us Christ went and cut the path, and the path he cut is not smooth. When he had to go outside the camp, he went outside the camp, and then he went up into the Holy of Holies, okay? We have to do the opposite. We got to go into the Holy of Holies, and then we can follow Christ outside the camp because we got to be dealt with. You see this? It's different for Christ. Christ had to come because he was dealing with our sin. So he had to take it outside the camp, and then after he accomplished it, he's in the Holy of Holies. Now that he's made, cut the path and made the way, we can only follow Christ outside the camp as we enter. We gotta those paths that the race that Paul mentioned in chapter 12, running this race, it puts us on the way or the paths, and the path leads us to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, because Christ is in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies, we're connected to Christ through our spirit. So I don't run to my emotions when I encounter problems and situations. I have to run to my spirit where Christ is, where we are one, being made one through our experiences. Y'all hear me? Y'all understand mm-hmm. what I'm saying? So I follow Christ. I have to go into the Holy of Holies because he's already, the veil has been rent. I have access, but I got to start at the entrance, and at the entrance of the gate is the outer court represents the earth, okay? And as we're in the earth, you have the cross, and we have the brazen altar. We talked about this, and I have to keep going. The cross will forever be that base. I have to always deal with, the cross has to always deal with me. I have to be crucified. I have to be washed by the water of God's word. And as I progress, I enter into the holy place. We're talking about spiritually. We enter into the holy place. And there I partake of the table of showbread, the bread of life, and the altar, the lamp, the lampstand. I'm given life or light as I progress on to the altar of incense. And eventually it leads me into the holy place, the holy of holies, where God's presence is on the Ark of the Covenant. And not only that, the Ark of the Covenant, which is another aspect of Christ, because it is a wooden box that's laid with gold, and there's a lid, and underneath or inside, you have the law of the Spirit, the tabernacle, the testimony, the Ark of Testimony, because it's God's laws in there. Then you have the potted manna and Aaron's rod that budded, that shows that Christ is a chosen high priest. Y'all see? Because he's cut the path, he is fully God and fully man. And he's qualified in verse 12. It says that therefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. He suffered outside when he was on the cross. That was outside the camp, outside of religion. Religion didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he didn't want to have anything to do with religion, okay? Any questions? It says, he suffered on the cross, shedding his blood, and entered the Holy of Holies with his blood, that by the heavenly ministry of his heavenly priesthood, he might be able to do the sanctifying work, and that we might enter within the veil by his blood. This is why we have to go into the Holy of Holies or go through behind the veil. It's because of his blood. He, as the sanctified, made a way, rent or tore the veil so that we now have access to the presence of God by his blood. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So it says, by participating in him in this way, we are enabled to follow him outside the camp by the sanctifying pathway of the cross. So I'm going outside the camp. And I ain't visited or went through the pathway of the cross, which leads me straight into the Holy of Holies. And as I go through it, God deals with me with the cross. He deals with my attitude. He deals with my natural man. He deals with my natural goodness. Y'all see what I'm saying? He's dealing with me. If I refuse to continue to go forward and I find myself, I entered into the gate right there at the brazen altar, which represents the cross, and I'm going just in circles around the outer court, see, I can't expect God to deal with my natural man, my flesh, my lust, my desires. This is why most Christians can't be delivered, because they're not being sanctified by the sanctifier. I have to go through the pathway of the cross, which starts out in the outer court, but I enter into the beyond the veil as I travel. And as I'm traveling by faith, God's dealing with me. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
Most of us just want God, oh, answer my prayers, perform a miracle. But performing a miracle and answering prayers or just fixing your problems does not allow you to experience Christ. It doesn't allow you and I to let God deal with us. So remember, we said even entering into the holy place, there's a screen there. And that screen it had the same works that the veil had on it. It was on that screen. That screen, I can't progress further unless I allow God to deal with me and my flesh, my hang-ups, my hook-ups. The brazen labor and the altar, I have to let God deal with me. And some of us think that just because I'm saved and I quit doing this, I don't have a bad attitude, I'm good to go. And when God starts dealing with us, instead of us progressing forward and going on and experiencing Christ in all those different aspects, as the screen, as the table of showbread, as the lampstand, as the altar of incense, then eventually I'm ushered into the Holy of Holies, and y'all see, and I get to partake of the hidden manna. Because when you read in Revelation, he tells the overcomer, I think it was chapter 2 or chapter 3, one of the churches, he tells them if they go on and become overcomers, they will partake of the hidden manna. Everybody doesn't eat of the hidden manna. Everybody, when they were in the wilderness, they all partook of the manna, right? But there was some hidden manna inside of the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody didn't partake of that. Y'all see what I'm saying? We have to learn to let God deal with us. And if I'm not willing to let him deal with me in the minor or the smaller things, and I'm not progressing forward, then how can he deal with me on other things? Many of us have settled for the religious things that we've come to know throughout our life experiences. And these things have pulled us away from grace, and we can't be confirmed nor stand in grace. Any questions before I go further? I think I finished reading Colossians. Now, in verse 18 of Colossians 2, he said, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize. Here we go. Here come that reward, that prize again. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call. Paul wasn't saying I'm pressing to make sure I'm saved. Paul didn't have that doubt in his mind, but he was pressing for the reward of continuing and going on in Christ to accomplish God's will on earth as the part of the body, to do what God called him to do, to edify his body or his church. You see this? Had not the Apostle Paul gone on, we wouldn't have these epistles written by him today. You see, this edifies us even today. Paul will be rewarded for the work that he allowed the Spirit to do in and through him, and he is considered an overcomer. And when the millennial kingdom comes, Paul will be there along with many others. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course or the race. See, he was running the race too. It wasn't a race of, oh, am I saved or not? No. You don't see that. Paul never, he wasn't concerned about his salvation, whether he was saved. It was about the prize, doing the will of God, accomplishing what God desired. So the reward is an incentive for us as Christians to go on and not just to stay the same, get comfortable. I want my name written in heaven. I want to go to heaven, and I'm satisfied. If I go in smelling like smoke, child, I'm happy. God says, no, who's going to be my expression on earth? Who's going to allow my will and my authority to be revealed on earth? Who's going to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I need a body that's available, readily available for me to accomplish my will. And this is what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in the midst of Satan's kingdom. They were taken out of God's chosen and promised land for them, and they were placed in a land of captivity where there was bondage, where it was of a system that was ruled and ran by Satan. But God could show Satan that even in the midst of your corruption, I have a people that's willing to stand and represent me. This is what God wants in the earth today. This is why it's called the church or the body. Not for us to just, Lord, get me out of my problems. Lord, get him, get her. Sit God on people. No, it's so that we can represent God. Our interest for our own self has been placed in his hands, and we rest in him, trust him with our very lives so that we can move forward. The only reason why that we can move forward and stand and is because we can stand in grace. His life is being worked out and worked through us. See, we crucified with Christ, so now his life can come forth. This is why we live. This is why we can stand in the midst of adversity and declare God's work. This is why Paul could stand, because God's grace. He said, I am what I am, but by the grace of God. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Christ's life was operating in and through Paul. Paul had an experience where God wrecked his life, and he turned completely to do the will of God. He wasn't concerned. He said, well, it doesn't matter. I've learned how to abound, whether I have much or have nothing at all. Paul could get up and go preach in a city, get stoned, get back up and go in again. Why? The grace of God, the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ was in operation.
Amen.
Paul could not be taken out until he accomplished what God desired for him to accomplish. And it's the same for us today. But our focus, many of us are too, our attention is taken away from Christ, and we're distracted by things, whether it's family, children, activities, church, religion. It doesn't matter what it is. It's pulling our focus from Christ's life being developed in and through us. So Colossians 2 says, 18, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize. In this world that we live in now, the pressure, you know, to conform to this world, the pressure, many of us can't stand alone in the midst of this world system. It is a pressure because you're going to be ridiculed. And if you care and more concerned about what people think of you, you won't be able to stand. So he says, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize in self-chosen lowliness and the worship of the angels, dwelling on the things which he has seen vainly puffed up by his mind set on the flesh, and not holding the head, out from whom all the body being richly, let me get here and get this because this is powerful. Y'all might want to go back and read Colossians 2, starting at verse, I think it was verse 10, I think I said. So he says, don't get caught up in your mind, this vainly puffed up mind, because your mind is set on the flesh, because you're not holding the head out from whom all the body being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and sinews grows with the growth of God. See this? We got to hold to the head. We got to hold to Christ as our head. So it says here, the heresy of angel worship distracted the saints from holding Christ as the head. God's administration or economy is to head up all things in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:10. So he's going to head up all things in Christ through his body, the church, making Christ the center of all things. But the subtle one's device is to carry the saints away and thus cause the body of Christ to collapse. Do we see this today?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Do we see this happening today? With people sincerely, they may give their lives to Christ, but then they get distracted by the activities of religious church, the works. Nothing wrong with doing those things, but we have to be led by the Spirit. And
yes.
I've seen it where a lot of people, they come in hungry for God, and then they cool off and get distracted, and then they're agitated because they're overworked and their attention and affection is away from Christ and it's on the activities of that ministry or that church. And now they may have an ability or a gift, and they're being overworked and used, and now they're so distracted that they forgot about Christ as the head.
Yeah, amen.
If we hold to Christ as the head, Christ will supply. He will supply, and he will equip us to do what it is to accomplish his will and his purpose. You'll walk into your purpose because you'll now have God's desires and God's will operating in you and I, and you'll do it as if, just like breathing. It's something that will net. You don't have to, let me figure out what my purpose and what my calling and what I'm supposed to be doing. No, it will naturally flow when you're connected to the head who will grow the body. He will cause us all to be richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints. See, remember in Ephesians 4, the gifts were to edify the body. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. You see that? Becoming a mature man in Christ. But if the body is not holding to the head, then how in the world can we grow? Because he just said it here. Not holding the head, out from whom all the body being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and the sinews grows. With the growth of God. God will supply. So it says the growth of the body, and this will be it for tonight. The growth of the body of Christ has nothing to do with doctrinal knowledge of the Bible, the way of worship, or any such matter. Rather, the growth of the body depends on the growth of God, the increase of God's element or life in us, each of us, in the body. So this life that Paul talked about in Galatians 2:20-21, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he can live the new creation, the new life, because Christ is now living in and through him as he exhibits faith in what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Y'all see this? This is how we're to live it. It becomes practical. God is looking for, see, in the mind of God, it's a reality. We're all crucified objectively. But the reality is that subjectively we have to be worked upon. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Objectively, Christ accomplished that. We're all crucified with him. In the mind of God, we're crucified. But practicality or in reality, my condition is that I still need to be worked upon, and I have to hold to the head so that God can supply all I need as I'm crucified with him so that his life can come forth. On that note, I'm going to close. We're going to pick up next week, and we should be finishing up this. I'm just trying to highlight some important points because this right here in this section is all the way through verse 15 is where he's talking about us going outside the camp, following or bearing the reproach of Christ. This is the problem, that many people can't bear the reproach. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about bearing Christ. This is what he meant. It means that it's a reproach to follow Christ to the religious world. To the religious world, they, the Judaizers, were lifted up. There was no shame, no abasement. They were all lifted up and had followers, and they were walking in the glory of the flesh. But bearing, going outside the camp, following Christ and bearing his approach means that there's an abasement. I'm being lowered. I'm decreasing. It's not me that's on display. It's Christ's life. And that comes at a price. That comes at, that means I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be talked about. But my job is not to defend self or vindicate self. My job is to bear this reproach so that Christ's life can continue to come forth and I can continue to follow him outside the camp. Remember, he cut the path. The path is not smooth. It's rugged. So this is the reproach that I'm bearing because of following the rugged way. Amen?
Amen.
On that note, we'll pick up at verse 14 next week. But on that note, we're going to close. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight and putting up with us because we've been in the book of Hebrews for a while. But my main concern is that we get understanding because there's still a lot. Even though we've gone through this, there's still a lot. And you'll have to go back through it and read it and study it again. But at least when you're reading and studying it, you'll have the background and you'll have some scriptures that will help you see the bigger picture of what was going on in these scriptures or in the at that time. So until next Tuesday, we thank you for tuning in. We'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.